Love this podcast? Support this show through the supporter feature from Acast. It's up to you how much you give and there's no regular commitment. Just hit the link in the show description to support now.
Ready to pop the question? The jewelers at BlueNile.com have got sparkle down to a science with beautiful lab-grown diamonds worthy of your most brilliant moments. Their lab-grown diamonds are independently graded and guaranteed identical to natural diamonds. And they're ready to ship to your door. Go to BlueNile.com and use promo code LISTEN to get $50 off your purchase of $500 or more. That's code LISTEN at BlueNile.com for $50 off. BlueNile.com, code LISTEN.
Millions of people have lost weight with personalized plans from Noom. Like Evan, who can't stand salads and still lost 50 pounds.
Salads, generally for most people, are the easy button, right? For me, that wasn't an option. I never really was a salad guy. That's just not who I am. But Noom worked for me.
Get your personalized plan today at Noom.com. Real Noom user compensated to provide their story. In 4 weeks, the typical Noom user can expect to lose 1 to 2 pounds per week. Individual results may vary.
Hey, I'm Ryan Reynolds.
Recently, I asked Mint Mobile's legal team if big wireless companies are allowed to raise prices due to inflation. They said yes. And then when I asked if raising prices technically violates those onerous two-year contracts, they said, what the f*** are you talking about, you insane Hollywood ass f-. So to recap, we're cutting the price of Mint Unlimited from $30 a month to just $15 a month.
Give it a try at mintmobile.com/switch.
$45 up front for 3 months plus taxes and fees. Promo rate for new customers for limited time. Unlimited more than 40 gigabytes per month. Slows full terms at mintmobile.com.
Eddie Lenehan once more here. Now, I think, if my memory is serving me right, I'm getting old, you know, that I said previously that animals and Irish people were very close. And so they were. So they were. Animals surrounded us and do still surround us and hopefully will surround us. But domestic animals especially, because Irish people depended so much on them. And let me tell you a few stories today about such animals. Now, I'll try to confine myself today as much as I can to the domestic kind. And there was, according to the old people at least, a time when all the animals could speak. And maybe they still do. Because remember, some people speak to their animals yet. I speak to my dog all the time. And the way he looks at me, with those brown eyes, I think he's trying to talk to me. But that's for another day. They believed, the old people, that there was a time when the animals spoke to each other. And there was a cat and a dog. Now, I have to say that I don't like cats as much as dogs. I always have had a dog. Now I have two dogs. I never had a cat. But then again, nobody has a cat. Cats are independent kinds of animals. And I respect cats. I'd feed a cat. But I have not a fear of cats, but they go their own way. They look at you in a peculiar way as if to say, a foolish human being to think that I owe you anything. A dog looks at you differently. But as to the story that's told, there was a cat and a dog on a farm, on this particular farm. And they were always arguing and fighting as regards who should be inside and who should be outside. And of course, the cat was usually inside by the fire, warming himself. And the poor dog, a sheep dog, was outside under the thatch. I don't mean under it, but I mean under where the drip, 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 drip down from the thatch would be on a wet day. The drop down, as they called it. And the poor dog, did you ever see anything as miserable looking as a wet sheepdog? Or any dog for that matter. The poor dog, the one that was doing the hard work, rounding up the cattle, rounding up the sheep, and there he was on a wet day looking miserable, while he'd look in the door and see the cat inside by the fireside looking out at him, as if to say, "You stupid looking animal, here I am and there you are, looking like a fool." The farmer had all this going on one day when he was passing by in the yard with his buckets. And he thought to himself, "Wait a minute now, wait a minute now. There's something wrong here." And he confronted the two of them and he said, "Lads, lads, hold on a minute, huh? We'll have to see about this." And he said, "Look, the next fine day that comes, I'm going to sort this out." And he did. The next Thursday was a lovely fine day. And he said, "Come on, come on, man, man." And down two fields he took them from the house. And he said, "Now look," he said, "the first one of you that's home first, we'll have a little race. First one home, my wife, she's above there standing on the kitchen door, and first one of you that's into the kitchen past her, that's the one that'll be inside in the kitchen from now on, and the other one of you can stay outside. Is that fair?" Well, of course, they had to agree. That seemed fair enough. "Right," he said, and he made a mark with the heel of his shoe, well, his boot, I suppose, there on the ground. He stood back and he whistled, and off they went, hell for leather, for the kitchen door. And now, of course, well, the cat might have led for a few yards with a sprint, but sure it only stood to reason that the dog, the sheepdog, would gain ground and ground and ground, and was bound to win in the end, because 'twas only an ordinary tabby cat. And the dog was gaining and gaining and gaining the nearer they got to the farmyard and the door. And when they came into the yard, arrah, sure, the dog was well ahead. But just as they got into the yard by the main gate, who came in by the little side gate except the postman with two letters in his hand. And the dog saw the postman just as the postman saw the dog, and you know as well as I do that dogs don't like men with uniforms, be they the guards or the postman or the telegram boy or whatever it is. Dogs don't like them. They have something against uniforms. I don't know what it is, but they have, by instinct. And the dog made for the postman, and the postman kicked out at the dog, and the fight started. And meanwhile, the cat was catching up gradually. He came into the yard, took one glance at the kerfuffle that was going on over there near the other gate, and he leapt for the door where the farmer's wife was standing, in beside her, into the kitchen, and that was it. Now, meanwhile, the postman saw that help with the leather letters. Why should I be holding on to two bloody letters and risking my life with an mutt of a dog here? He dumped the letters and out the small gate, up on his bicycle, and off. And the dog sat down on his backside, looked around him as if to say, "Didn't I do a good job guarding the property?" But there was silence. The farmer's wife just looked at him, and the farmer looked at him as if to say, "You bloody idiot." And the cat looked around the farmer's wife and stared at him and purred. And then the dog realised, the race was lost. And from that day to this, cats, usually spend their time inside, in comfort, while the poor dog is condemned to spend his time outside, in the cold and in the rain, due to his own stupidity. So no matter what I think of cats, I have to admit that they are cleverer than dogs. But there is one thing that even cat owners can't deny. And just let my little drop of tea come into my hand here, because I love tea, and tea goes with stories. Yeah. Moravik te agus Morav Ganay, as they used to say in Irish. The thing about cats and dogs is that no matter what cat lovers might say about dogs, there's two animals only that can see the other world. And one of them is not a cat. You'll often see cats and witches and all the rest of it, and broomsticks, which might suggest that cats are the ones that can see the other world. But they're not. The two animals that can are dogs and horses. I heard a funny story one time about a man who, a true story this, he was a wonderful man with horses. You could talk to them. And you know yourself that in times gone by, blacksmiths particularly had to be very, very good with horses, because if a big strong stallion, for example, came into a forge with shoes to be changed, if that stallion kicked a smith, he could kill him. Now, a smith had to know, naturally, about horses. The man I'm going to tell you about wasn't a smith, but he could talk to horses. He was, you might say, a horse whisperer. He wasn't a smith, but smiths often sent for him in order to calm a horse that they needed to shoe. He had some kind of power over horses. A very strange man. He wasn't a big man, but he seemed to have been born with this power over horses, to be able to calm them. Now, he was a kind man, a good neighbour. Maybe that's what had something to do with this, because people who are kind, it often translates into power over animals as well. But a neighbour of his was sick. The wife of the neighbour, excuse me, was sick, and very sick. And the rent day was coming up. And the poor man, he didn't have the money to pay the rent. All he had was a horse. And there was a horse fair in Kilrush that time. And the man, he didn't want to sell his horse, because at the time, if you hadn't your horse, well, just like selling your tractor today, how are you going to do your farm work? But, well, it was a different story. When the rent had to be paid, the horse had to be sold. And the neighbour asked the man I'm talking about, we'll call him Sean. He asked Sean, look, he said, I can't leave my wife, she's too sick. But is there any chance you take my horse to Kilrush and try your best to sell the horse for me? You know the story. So he said he would. Of course he would. He was a good neighbour. And early that morning of the fair, he set off. Now, saddle horse. I don't know whether the man who was selling the horse had a saddle or not, but he set off on a saddle anyway with the horse, and it was about 12 or 13 miles to Kilrush, and he arrived, but it wasn't a great fare, and he didn't sell. Now, if it was his own horse, he'd have come home, because he was a good judge of fares, and he was a good judge of horses as well as cattle, and he knew he wasn't going to sell. But for the sake of his neighbour and his neighbour's wife, he stayed. and he stayed longer and longer and longer than he should have stayed. But eventually he had to come out of it. Now, this was in the fall of the year, and by the time he left the town of Kilrush, it was getting dark. And by the time he was maybe 4 or 5 miles out of the town, there wasn't much light left in the sky. And he knew that it would be pitch dark entirely by the time he'd be most of the way home. So what he did was he came to a little road that had taken maybe 3 miles off of his journey. It wasn't much more than a boreen. There was grass growing in the middle of it. But he knew it. He knew all the roads around that part of the country, of course. But there were some of them he wouldn't travel in darkness, because there were only, as I say, there were only boreens, and this one was one of those. But he turned anyway, because, like I say, he more or less had to, and on he went. But after a couple of miles of that little road, he came to an S-turn where there was a bridge, and the horse stopped dead. Dug in his two front hooves there, stopped dead. And anything Sean did, the horse wouldn't move. Now, as I told you, Sean was a great man with horses. He could talk to them and they'd obey him. But not this time. And he dismounted and he tried to coax the horse past the place. And he tried to pull the horse past the place by the reins. No chance. No way. Now, he didn't want to leave the horse there. So, there was nothing for it, only to go back. And he was annoyed with himself, because all he had done now was put extra miles on himself. But back he went. And by the time he got home and explained himself to the neighbour, it was late, but his neighbour understood and thanked him very, very much for the trouble he had taken. They untackled the horse and stabled the horse, and he went home. But it was preying on his mind, naturally enough. Why? Why? And a couple of days later, when he got a bit of time, he went back in daylight and had a look at the place and had a look at the little bridge, and there was nothing in particular there. There was a bush growing nearby, all right, a white thorn bush, and there was a house near it. And of course he wondered why there was no light in the house that night, because if he had noticed the light in the house that night, he'd have asked, would there be any chance he could have left the horse there and he'd come back for the horse in the morning. But he noticed while he was there looking around that there was a man standing in the door of the house watching him. So after a little while, the man came over to him and asked him, did you lose something? No, he didn't ask him, who are you, or anything else, but he just said to him, did you lose something? Can I help you? And Sean told him his story, how he had been that way a few nights before, and the horse stopped, and the rest of it. Or told him the story. True. Said the man, you're not the first, you're not the first. And why, how do you mean, says Sean. And the man brought him in and gave him a cup of tea, and he said to him, look, he said, about 20-25 years ago, he said, just like yourself, a man was coming this way at night, that very place, he says. Something frightened his horse, and the horse reared and threw him, and he struck his head off of the corner of that bridge. And he was found dead there in the morning. And ever since, that isn't the right place. No horse, he says, will pass that place at night, no matter what. So, I want to show you that horses they can see something. They can see and sense something on the road or any place else at night. And I often heard it from travelling people, and they're the ones that surely should know that if you try to force a horse past a place like that, you'll do damage to a horse. Because horses, as well as dogs, they know when there is something that isn't right. Now, it was always said by the old people also that the rats could be sent to you. And as you know, as I know, rats are one of the most ferocious animals all over the world. They say that anywhere you go, there's a rat less than 10 feet away from you. It's not a nice thought, is it? But it's true nonetheless. Rats are everywhere, and they breed as fast as, oh, God only knows. So you wouldn't want to be too squeamish when it comes to rats. But as regards being able to send rats to you, I was told a very odd story by a publican in Innisdiamon one time. When there was fairs held in Innisdiamon, and there are photos of the street of Innisdiamon being filled with people right up to the Protestant church up at the top of the street in Innisdiamon, of cattle and sheep and all the rest of it. And it was a busy town that time, at the time when the West Clare Railway used to pass through it, a mighty busy town. It's still a busy town, but mainly today with passing traffic, mainly only that. But it was a market town, and you can see that by all the shop fronts in Innisdiamon, even to this very day. But when fairs were held there, you see, at that time in every town, boards had to be put up in the shop fronts so that cattle wouldn't put their hooves through the windows. And no, not boards enough to darken the shops, but, you know, three little planks maybe. And you sometimes can see the hooks in shops that haven't been too modernised, where the planks would fit down into. Now, this publican was telling me that every time a fair would come up, he'd have those planks ready in the hallway. But this particular fair was coming up, and the fairs would start mighty, mighty early in the morning. The cattle would be driven in maybe at 6 o'clock, and he'd have the planks ready the night before to be put up. And his wife would always remind him, don't forget, when she'd be going to bed. Oh, God almighty, did I ever forget him before now, he'd say. But this particular fair, there was a crowd in, and they were all locals, of course. And Lord God, he was thinking to himself, will they ever go home? Lord God. But of course, you couldn't put out your locals, because the fair might be only once a month or once every God knows when. And that was fine, but locals would be there every night. But it was gone maybe to 1:30. And he'd have to be up at 5 o'clock to get ready for the fair. But of course, the locals, they were drifting away one by one by one. And eventually, he got to bed. But the wife, anyway, she kicked him out of the bed at about 5 o'clock to put up the planks in the window, which he did. And he went back to bed just to get another half hour sleep. But Faith, he was out of bed again in time. But down he went. And as he went down the stairs, he heard this pitter-patter, pitter-patter, pitter-patter outside, coming down along the footpath. And he opened the door. Now, it was one of the doors, you know, that down, cracked down in the middle, the two halves of it open, like a lot of the old-style doors. And he opened the door just a couple of inches to see, thinking to himself, yes, isn't somebody in very, very early to the fair, huh? They must be trying to get a good position in the street or something. Opened the door, and holy God almighty, what did he see coming down the footpath? Only this huge rat, as big as a terrier dog, and something around his neck, a a string and something hanging from it. And a big squad of rats after him. And of course he closed out the door immediately and ran up the stairs and looked out the window above and he saw them passing. Holy Christ, he told me he was an old warrior rat, because there was chunks took out of his fur and bits took out of his tail, and sure enough there was the string around his neck and a piece of paper tied to it below. Jesus, he said, I blessed myself and hoped to Christ they weren't coming to me, because he had heard the story, of course, that the rats could be sent to you, and if the rats were sent to you, you are in trouble. Because think of how rats like that, a squad of rats like that, into your shop and up on your shelves and peeing on your property. I sure, Lord God Almighty, how would your customers drink anything, or if 'twas a shop, buy anything from you after rats piss on it? Huh? Or if you were a farmer, huh? If they came into your hay, were your cattle going to eat hay like that and rats pee on it? To ruin you. So be God anyway, thanks be to God, he says, off down the footpath they went and out of sight, whoever they were going to. But, I tell you, he said, I got a fright. Later on anyway, he opened up his doors and everything went all right. The fair went off all right, but it left him wondering. It left him wondering who had done it or where were they going. But I've heard stories like that many and many of time about the rats being sent to people, and the person who could usually send them was a poet, a man who had command of words. And there's many stories from many parts of the country about poets sending the rats to people when they had been insulted. Now the only thing about that is, of course, if, like Pishogues, if you sent things like that to people, there was always a charm against it. And I heard a very, very ugly happening like that in Fenor, up in northwest Clare, of a man that the rats had been sent to. He found out about it, and lucky for him, there was a man with a charm against the rats in the parish. And of course, he went to the man with the charm against the rats. And the man, calm down, he said, we'll sort this out. And he did. And how he did it was, he got a razor, one of the old cutthroat razors, not the tea razors we use now. And he came back to the man's house. Now, obviously, he was a man who knew his business. And he looked around him and he said, they'll be coming from that direction. And he pointed. And what'll we do, so? Said the man. Calm down, I told you, he said. And what he did was, he put the razor, sank it in the ground, with the edge up, with the sharp edge up. Now, he said, come back here with me. And they went back into a clump of bushes and waited. And sure enough, here came the rats. And a huge, big rat, once more the size of a dog, a small dog, leading them. And around his neck, a string. And tied to the string, a piece of paper. And maybe a dozen or 15 rats after him. And they pitter-patter towards your man's house. Now, when they were maybe 10-12 feet away, the man with the charm, he said to your other man, the farmer, stay there, he says. And he stood out in front of the rats and he started reciting words that your man didn't understand, but he started reciting and the rats stopped dead. They stopped dead, and then he recited louder and louder and louder in the same words. Now, the farmer didn't understand what they were. Maybe they were Latin, maybe they were Greek. He couldn't understand what the words were, but all he said to me was, have a dog, he said. I have. Did you ever take that dog, he said, on a walk, and he didn't want to go with you? Many a time I said, well, 'twas like that with the big rat. The more your man recited, the more he pulled back and back and back and didn't want to come and come, but he had to, towards the razor. And the man kept reciting, the man with the charm, until the big rat came to the razor, the sharp razor that was sharp side up. And when he came to the razor, and your man all the time reciting, he had to put down his neck on the razor and rub it across the razor, the sharp edge of the razor, until he cut his neck, cut his throat on the razor, and the blood flowed from him. And the minute it did, the other rats, the squad of them, they let a screech out of them, and they scattered to the four winds. And I was watching him, said the man, and I terrified. And the big rat, when the last squirm was out of him and he was dead, the man with the charm said to me, "No," he said, "pick up that piece of paper." And the rat's blood was on it. "And do you think I wanted to pick it up?" said the man to me. "I didn't want to." But he said, "Pick it up, pick it up. And open it." And I did. Opened it. And what was written on it? But my name and my address. Holy God Almighty, I thought to myself, who'd do it? It had to be a neighbour of my own that did it, because who else would know my name and address so clear? He didn't tell me who did it, but I had a fair idea. A man who had bad mind for me. But I tell you, I got no more of them. I got no more of them. Once he knew that I knew. And I thanked your man. I thanked him sincerely, and I wanted to pay him. But he didn't take no money from me. So, it could be done. And was done.
Hey, it's Paige DeSorbo from Giggly Squad. High quality fashion without the price tag. Say hello to Quince. I'm snagging high-end essentials like cozy cashmere sweaters, sleek leather jackets, fine jewelry, and so much more. With Quince being 50 to 80% less than similar brands. And they partner with factories that prioritize safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. I love that. Luxury quality within reach. Go to quince.com/style to get free shipping and 365-day returns on your next order. quince.com/style.
Hey, everyone. Craig Robinson here. I want you to check out the Ways to Win podcast, brought to you by Ford and the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. On Ways to Win, Coach Cal and I will discuss leadership lessons we've learned. We know all about the days spent perfecting your craft outside of the limelight and have knowledge to share about how strength, inspiration, encouragement, and adaptability are the key ingredients to drive toward your dreams. And those same ingredients can be found in the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. So check out my podcast, Ways to Win, and also check out the new 2024 Ford F-150 truck. Learn more at Ford.com. Built Ford tough, built Ford proud.